Every pregnancy is different. Every pregnant mother or mother who's had a baby has a story to tell about their pregnancy. Sometimes there are some similarities between their experiences, but often there's a lot of differences in pregnancies. And so you could even ask the question, is there such a thing as a normal pregnancy? Because every pregnancy is different. I remember Natasha one time was making a dress for a lady who told us about her cravings that she'd had when she was pregnant. And for the first baby, she craved beer and milk mixed together. The second time, she craved, oranges and Vegemite or something like that. And the third one, the Kit Kats dipped in Vegemite. And the third one was something else weird anyway. Every pregnancy, each one of her pregnancies was different in that way. So you could really ask, is there such a thing as a normal pregnancy? I know this because I've been through four of them. And I can tell you they're all very different. You know how I feel. Yeah. But if you believe what the Bible is trying to tell us here, then we have two highly unusual pregnancies in this story, in this part of the Bible. Two highly unusual pregnancies on our hands. First one is, we have a teenager who can't fall pregnant because she's a virgin. The second one is a pensioner who can't have babies because, well, she's never been able to. She's been unable to fall pregnant all of her married life. And now, she's too old anyway. Now, two very unexpected pregnancies, very unusual pregnancies. But here in Luke chapter 1, the teenage virgin and the barren pensioner meet up to discuss their pregnancies. And it's all part of God's mysterious plan. The teenage virgin and the barren pensioner. Now, we can understand pensioners having babies, okay? About 2 weeks ago, there was a story of a lady in India who was 70 years old and fell pregnant through IVF. Now, she had one baby or a pair of twins, but she had a baby at the age of 70. Put your hand up if you're 70 and you'd like to try that. No? No one here? Righto. It's sort of not right, is it? You know, it's a bit old to be having babies, but it does happen. It can happen. And we can understand how that is scientifically possible for a pensioner to have a baby. So that's fair enough, but it's unexpected. And it was unexpected for Elizabeth, who'd never had been able to have babies her whole life. But what about, you know, the teenage virgin? Surely, come on, you know, a lot of people get sceptical at this point. They say, come on, Tim, virgins don't have babies. No sex equals no babies. That's the way it works. We know that's reality. We know that's true because science tells us that. That's reality. Well, actually, it happens in nature. And it happens a bit more often than you might think. If you read the National Geographic, you might have seen the story, the strange case of the Komodo dragon. 2 years ago, Monday 20th of December 2006, in the National Geographic news, there was the strange case of the Komodo dragon that had a baby that had never laid fertile eggs despite never having a mate. DNA tests confirmed that Flora, that was her name, Flora the Komodo dragon, that Flora was definitely the sole parent of the offspring. She'd been kept in a zoo, and so they knew that she hadn't there hadn't been a male present at the time. And there was another female Komodo dragon who also had a baby without the interaction with males. Virgin births in a zoo in England. Reptiles are representative of a process that we know as parthenogenesis, a process that where offspring are produced without fertilisation by a male. Now, it's happened in Komodo dragons. It happens usually in very simple life forms, some plant life forms. It's happened in sharks. They've found a couple of cases of sharks that have produced babies just from the female with no male interaction. Interesting, isn't it? The curator of the London Zoo said virgin birth is considered a very rare phenomenon. But the fact that we've got these two lizards suggests it's not as rare as we thought. We recorded it in two unrelated females within the space of a year in two different collections. Now, I'm not trying to claim that this is how Jesus was conceived, because I don't believe that. That it was somehow through this process of parthenogenesis. But it's an interesting story that proves to me that just because that I don't know everything, and that sometimes very surprising things happen that I thought were impossible. But science has proven that they are true. You see, things happen sometimes that we think are impossible, but science has proven that they are true. Now, in the case of Jesus, I don't believe it happened that same way as with Flora, the Komodo dragon. But in this case, the egg was fertilised, but not by Joseph. But I don't know how it happened. I don't know any more than Mary knows. Have a look in verse 35, and I'll show you what Mary knows about it. 34 says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now that's all I know about the process. I can't be sure of anything much more than that. That it was the power of God that did this. It was God's power at work. And I reckon, if God can create a universe, how hard is it to create a baby? One baby. God can create a universe, how hard would it be? And verse 37 is a key verse for us in this part of the passage. Verse 37. I'll go back to 36. "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month of pregnancy." Verse 37, "For nothing is impossible with God." Key verse, isn't it? A definition of God is someone who is all-powerful. Nothing is impossible for God, otherwise he's not all-powerful. He's just a bit powerful. So as soon as you start to say that something is impossible for God, then he's not God and he's not worth trusting in. That's the way I look at it. If something's not possible for him, then he's not God and he's not worth trusting in. People want to limit God. They say things like, God can't do that. It's just not scientific. It's irrational. No one will ever believe it. They say God has to play by my rules, by the way I think the world should operate. And we make ourselves the king of our own little private world, and we ditch God. And God says, I can't do it. Just watch me. Now, why is this important to know? Why is it important to know that Mary was a virgin when she had the baby Jesus? It helps us to answer a key question, the key question, I think, for Christianity. Who is Jesus? That's the key question. And if you get that wrong, then being a Christian doesn't make sense. For that, the question is, who is Jesus? If you get the answer wrong, being a Christian doesn't make sense. But if you get it right, then as Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And freedom is something we value highly, isn't it? You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So what is this strange birth going to lead to? What sort of person will this baby become? What life will he live? That was the question I threw in before to David and Jenny, just to show that you cannot tell. When a person's a baby, what sort of life they're going to live. You can have hopes and dreams, but you cannot tell. What about Jesus? What sort of person will he be? What life will he live? Well, this baby turned out to be the spitting image of his old man. See, if you look at verses 32 and 33, it tells us what sort of person Jesus will become. Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Jesus has all of the Father's qualities, all of God the Father's qualities, and he's going to become the king. He's going to be the mighty and majestic figure who rules over this world because he is God. God's son. He has all of God's qualities. He's a spit and image of his old man. If Jesus had looked like Joseph, you know, if you'd been able to look at Jesus and say, oh yeah, he's got Joseph's nose and Joseph's eyebrows and Joseph's hairy back and all that sort of stuff, then you'd have to question this whole idea of virgin birth. And it did actually confuse people of the day, who Jesus was and where he came from. If you looked back to Matthew 13, you'd find some verses that relate to this. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, one time when Jesus went to his hometown and started to speak to the people. And chapter 13, verse 54 says, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters here with us? Where then did this man get all these things? See, they were confused about it. They were saying, isn't he just a blue-collar worker like the rest of us? You know, his dad was a carpenter and he grew up learning the carpenter's trade. Isn't he just a blue-collar worker like the rest of us? Where's his dad? His mum's here and brothers and sisters. Dad's died, I think, at that time. We're pretty sure. Who's his dad? Who is this bloke? It's interesting, on Friday I was listening to the radio, the ABC, the conversation hour at about 11 o'clock. I don't know if you listened to that on Friday. But they had a lady on the radio whose name was Lyndall Barker. And Daniel's going to show us the picture. Lyndall Barker, who she has dedicated herself over the past several years to reuniting family members through the Salvation Army's Family Tracing Service. And she told the story of one time when she went with a very nervous father who was meeting up with his son after 40 years. The son had never known the father. He was only a baby when they were separated. And he's very nervous about this. The son had no memory of his father. But we're going to hear a little bit of the conversation that they had on the radio.
Oh, you know, I've learnt to play the guitar and that sort of thing, and just throw in stuff like that, and even put in a photo. Photos do wonders. Photos do wonders. We all like to know who do I look like bit, you know.
Yeah. That's one of the most fascinating aspects of it. Do you discourage making physical contact too quickly?
Yes. Yes.
You don't know what to do at the airport for a start, do you? Do you hug this stranger or do you say hello and shake hands? What do you do?
Yeah. When there have been incidences like that, and that's not too many, but I have been involved in some, and I remember one father saying to me one time, and the son had found him, and the son was on another part of Australia, and the son was coming to visit the dad, and the father said, I'm not going there by myself. And I said, of course not. We wouldn't allow that. Would you like me to be there? And I was there as the mediator when the father and the son met. And we're talking a 40-year gap here in this particular instance. But in saying with that particular story, it turned out that they both had the same suit on. The son had gone into the same profession and he knew nothing about his dad. He'd had the same hobbies and interests. So they'd learnt through some correspondence through ourselves that there was some healthy dialogue that'll happen. But it was just, I had this nice little chuckle when I saw the similar outfits when they come to each other. So
that's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
People are, I suppose the underlying message of this is that people are amazing. And quite often you do have very successful instances of reuniting family members.
Interesting story, isn't it? Man goes to meet his son, hasn't had any contact for 40 years, and they turn up and they're wearing exactly the same suit. They belong to the same profession, they've got the same job, the same interests, the same hobbies. Man was a spit and image of his father, he didn't even know his father. Jesus was a man who had all of his father's qualities, the same interests, same profession. If you like, Jesus is wearing the same suit as his father. You see, God is a mystery to us. And we often ask questions, and I've asked lots of these questions, like, is there really anything out there? Or is it just a myth? Is it just some sort of universal force that exists that we really can't put our finger on? Or is there a God you can know and trust and put your confidence in? Well, Jesus answers all of those questions for us because Jesus is the spit and image of his old man. And we know because of Jesus, because of his absolutely unique birth, because of his absolutely scandalous death, and because absolutely no one could have predicted what would happen next, that 3 days later there was a dead man walking, breathing, eating, and talking. No one could have ever predicted that, except Jesus did himself, didn't he? 3 times during his life, Jesus told his disciples that he would come back from the dead. And you look at Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, absolutely unique. And for me, that answers the question of, is there a God out there? Is there a God out there? Jesus, the spit and image of his old man. And billions of people around the world, billions of people over history, have found enough evidence to create a strong foundation for faith in Jesus. Strong evidence that gives you faith in Jesus Christ as God's own Son. And they found that that evidence is enough to stop making themselves the king of their own little private universe and to invite Jesus to be the king of their world, of their hearts, of their lives. Jesus predicted his resurrection 3 times. I'm going to make a prediction now. It's a Christmas prediction. And you can tell me later on if you think I'm wrong. I'm quite happy to be corrected, but I think I'm right. I think at Christmas time that you, and probably pretty much everyone in Narrabri and maybe everyone else in Australia and maybe the world, you will all be thinking in one of 3 different ways. That's my prediction for this Christmas. One way, first lot of people will be thinking things like, this is all a load of bull. No one's going to convince me otherwise. I don't really care about the Christian side of Christmas. I'm just here going to enjoy what I've got and what I'm going to get. That's the first group, I think, way people think. The second way that people might think is that things like, I'm convinced about Jesus, who he is and who he claims to be, and I'm going to enjoy the freedom and the peace that his courageous and honourable death on the cross has achieved for me. And the third way that people might be thinking this Christmas is like, well, I'm not really sure. I don't really know for sure. There are bits that ring true, but there are bits that I'd like to find out more about and I struggle with. I want to search honestly for the truth. I think pretty much everyone's going to be thinking one of those 3 ways this Christmas. If this last one is you, if you're not sure, if you want to find out more, if you want to search honestly for the truth, then we need to talk. Because this is a courageous and risky step into the unknown. But if you're fair dinkum, then it's one you won't regret. Because Jesus gives us the answers to those questions about, is there a God? What's he like? Is he worth trusting? Can I be convinced and can I commit my life to him? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that for each one of us, wherever we're at, that you would help us this Christmas to make an honest and thorough assessment of the person Jesus. Pray that you would help us to leave no stone unturned in our quest to find out who Jesus is. Father, I pray for the gift of faith and the gift of understanding, the gift of insight, so that we may know Jesus, your Son, the Son of the Most High God, the King of the universe. And that this Christmas we will be able to put our faith and our trust in him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.